Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the book of Revelation. I don't know if we'll get to it tonight, but I want to deal with you and take a look as we move into toward the end of the tribulation, things that are going to happen in history and what's happening in history today. By doing that, I'll make it very clear, I'm not prophesying anything, but we just know, let's say, if it said, at a certain time frame, you will be eating apples from this tree. Well, then we know that long before that time frame comes, we're going to have the apple tree growing. So there are things that have to be in place if things are going to happen during the brief 7 years of the tribulation. And so we'll look at some of those things in that perspective of Scripture and those things. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer for the study of Scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're an awesome God, and that you are so gracious to us that you have not left us hidden as to what's going to happen. You have shared this information with the friends of your Son. You have revealed these things and not kept them secret if we will allow your Spirit to open our eyes. The reason for this, Heavenly Father, it's not because we will necessarily be in the rapture generation, but regardless of where we are throughout all church history, an encouragement, a hope in living the Spirit-filled life, making decisions in our marriages, in our homes, in our money, life, in our assembly, our worship, that are founded, Heavenly Father, upon the reality of the certainty of the future. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see as we make our flow through the book of Revelation and have these things, Heavenly Father, become pertinent in our daily lives. To this end, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to do a couple of things tonight by way of introduction. But first of all, chapter 1. Jesus Christ, the glory of Jesus Christ. Chapters 2 and 3. Church. Chapter 4, heaven. And here we meet the throne of God, and we see God. We see some supernatural beings and the 24 elders all around the throne. Chapter 5, the book, the sealed book. Okay, there's the sealed book. And here we find out who's authorized and qualified to take the book out of the hands of God and open those seals, and that's Jesus Christ, the Lion and the Lamb. Chapter 6. Those are the first six seals of the sealed book. Chapter 7. Witnesses. 144,000. Chapter 8. The trumpets begin. Trumpets. Chapter 9. Two woes. So we're continuing the trumpets. So it's the fifth and sixth trumpet are two woes. Two woes. All right. Chapter 10. Little book. Okay. Chapter 11. Two witnesses. Okay. Chapter 12. Contestants. Jesus Christ, namely, and Satan. Chapter 13. Two beasts. One out of the, and the other out of the earth, okay? Chapter 14. Angelic messengers. Okay? And we are in chapter 15. So, kind of got a flow of this. Let me help you another way of looking and help your mind in regard now that we're continually adding more and more chapters so that you can see a lot of things happening rather quickly. What we covered, chapter 1. Introduced to the glory of Jesus Christ. Chapters 2 and 3 were related to the church. Chapters 4 and 5 are in heaven. Chapter 6 what I'm going to do here for you, show you something how this goes. Chapter 6 are the six seals as we just went through, but this is related to what's going on earth. Okay? So what I want to do here is I'm going to draw a line like this, because I want you to see something going on as we continue now to develop what we're doing. Okay, then we come to after 4 and 5 in heaven, chapter 6, things that are going on, the six seals. Then chapter 7, notice it's out of this bracket now. We're going to, we're eventually going to see it is, this is, for lack of another word, if you use activity, if you like, but I like a more, little more aggressive word, action. There's action going on earth. Now we're going to stop the action. So when I put this in, you're going to know things are happening on earth. See? And now we're going to come and take a look at chapter 7. And what we have is information about what God is doing on earth and the activity of God in the 144,000 witnesses, Jewish witnesses, Jewish servants, witnessing to the world, and their converts all over the world. Now, chapter 8 and 9 are going to pick up where chapter 6 stopped. So now we're going to go back in chapters 8 and 9, go back to action. So here we have the trumpets. Trumpets are mainly made up in these two places. So we have all this information, things that God is doing, but here's action. Here's action in regard to the what God is doing, chapters 8 and 9. Then we're going to stop now again, chapter 10, and we're going to have that little book. And we'll have to come back to that little book. Here's a little book. And then we have chapter 11, and chapter 11 was the two witnesses. And again, if we put here God, what God is doing on earth, and then chapter 11, we come back to what God is doing on earth, his two witnesses. So this is what God is doing on earth. Chapter 12, we have the contestants who's going to be involved in this great battle. In fact, in chapters 12, 13, and 14, I think that's through 15, 12 through 15, we're going to have a stop in all activity, and we're going to have information. So we'll just put info here, some valuable information. And chapter 12, we're introduced to the contestants. Chapter 13, Satan and his helpers, as somebody quite well said. So this is Satan and his two helpers. And then chapter 14, we have the, and 15, what's going on in heaven. Chapter 14, 15, we have the angels and what's going on in heaven. And then we come back to 15, and chapter 15 is going to pick up where chapter 9 left off. Chapter 16, chapter 14, 15 deals with the angels, and we're studying that now. And chapter 16 is we're going to see, we'll pick back up where chapter 9 left off. So here is where we're going to, here we have the plagues, what's going to happen here. And here we have action. So, how's the book flowing for us? I'm sorry you won't be able to see too well in the back row. But, Jesus Christ, then we have the church, seen in heaven, and then the action actually starts. Tribulation starts here. First 3.5 years starts in chapter 6 with what God is going to do. Then chapter 7, the first 3.5 years, what God is doing in regard to the witnessing and the giving of the gospel. Chapters 8 and 9, back to the action. Trumpets takes up where chapter 6 left off. And then we're going to stop after this action because we're now nearing the end of the tribulation. So we got some information on the little book, some information about what God is doing, like up here what God is doing with 144,000 and his giving of the gospel. Then chapter 15, 12 through 15, we have information. Chapter 12, we're introduced to Jesus Christ, who's now going to be coming in as the conquering king. We have Satan, the adversary. Then we have Satan's two helpers, That comes from our study in Job and the beast, the two beasts, chapters 14 and 15, back up in heaven, angels that are in activity in heaven. Chapter 16 will come back down and pick up where chapter 9 left off. So as far as action is concerned, chapter 6, and then it picks up again, chapters 8 and 9, and then it picks up again in chapter 16. So if you were thinking about some high activity and action going on, you will think in those terms. If you think in what God is doing as far as activity and giving of the gospel, the grace number 7, and chapter 11, actually 10 too, but chapter 11 with the two witnesses, what God is doing there. So it gives you another way of just how to look at the flow of the book of Revelation, and we'll finish this as we go through this even tonight. Okay, we left off last week in chapter 15. And we left off by reading verse 3. So let's get into chapter 15. And if you just look again, chapter 14 through 15, we're in information section. Just some things we want to know. We're in what's going on in heaven. Remember, what happens in heaven is going to affect what happens on earth. And so let's take a look at chapter 15. And I saw another sign. This is the third sign, you recall, and we looked at the first and second sign. I saw another sign, great and marvelous. Seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. Just a little hint. What did fire represent traditionally, as we understand Scripture, on the first day of Pentecost? There's a little fire above their head, the Holy Spirit. So we might be looking at something important there in the glass with the fire, and we know that they are sealed with God and all. That brought us to verse 3 of chapter 15. By the way, on your notes, we're on page 100. We're on page 100 in your notes if you want to follow along there. And under point 2, the tribulation believers who did not give in and worship the Antichrist or the image, nor receive the mark of the beast, are martyred, and now in heaven sing two songs of praise to Christ. And that's what we're looking at now. By the way, let me just talk a moment. What a time we live in. Even 50 years ago, maybe there was a Spielberg at the height of his career then, but there's just so much we can see now. What are they talking about right now? They're talking about, and it has nothing to do with the Bible, they're talking about how they can take and put into people that appear. And so we can go to the airport, read this full report, you can go to the airport, you can go anywhere of security, and if you have that, and that you'll never be stopped, searched, or anything, so it's for your good. And we have trade identification things going on right now, and you can just, it's so easy to see how easy it will be to accept the mark of the beast. How you can easily rationalize yourself into doing that. And as we're going to see, there are many people throughout the world. Don't get the idea. There are many people throughout the world who don't buy this, who don't go for this. It won't be just, you know, a little bitty few weird people around here and there. There are a lot of people, especially in the Orient. I'll show you that in Isaiah. And by the way, and Isaiah will show you there are a lot of Palestinians who won't buy it either. So a lot of things that are going on that you just kind of look at in where things are in all of this, and it's really frightening. Sue, we have something right up here, hon, right here, sitting next between Wes and Steve. Keep them both in line. Okay? So it's real easy to see, to kind of grasp this whole concept of the mark of the beast today, and doing things, and there are a lot of ways that we could just talk about that we're becoming more and more accustomed of being identified in order to do things. And there's silly little examples of if you belong to a certain club like the Walmart store at Sam's, and you got to have your card, and you just got to have your card to do this, got to have a card to do that. And we're getting very used to it. They're talking about in the Bush administration of having the driver's license being a universal identification card. And just another, and we'd all want one. We'd all, because we all drive. And we're slowly seeing that this isn't something really, maybe not going to be something just really so obviously dramatic that everybody freaks out. It's going to take real wisdom and to walk by faith. So there are a lot of things happening in the world. Now in verse 3, we have the song. By the way, remember what we're doing. Believe it or not, we're just in the second part of our study, and all we're doing is going through the book quickly, getting a grasp, so that when we start verse by verse, you already have a good feel of the Bible, of the book, and then we just start filling in some wonderful things from that point. Verse 3, and they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God. And that's where we left off last week. We read the song of Moses. And that was in Exodus 15, 1 through 19. And we saw how we may be looking at a picture of the prehistoric world, prehistoric war, Satan, first time Satan lost. And that's why this song is being sung here. It's a very important song. And so there's a reason why it is sung here. And now back to verse 3, and the song of the Lamb, song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And the song of Moses, again, why is that so important? Well, if we're on track there, we know why that is so important. And here's the song of the Lamb saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy, and all the nations will come and worship before thee. For thy righteous acts have now been revealed. And we'll have to, by the way, where the book gets its name, the revealing. Thou alone art holy. Thou alone art holy. Well, if some people are right that only a third of the angels fell originally, then that would mean two-thirds should still be holy because they've not been unholy at any point. So just think about that. What do we have going on in that respect? So that's a very powerful concept of what may be going on, again, in the spiritual realm. And so, verse 4, for thou alone, for thy righteousness, righteous acts, revealed forever. Then, point 3, by the way, in verse 4, given the glory. And now, verses 5 through 8, point 3 on your sheet, the release of the seven angels who carry the seven plagues. And so, we're going to have, let's read through now of this, and then we'll be ready for chapter 16. And though after these things, after the singing, I looked, this is John again, and there's that temple again. We're going to have to trace the temple, the heavenly temple, because it's strategic where it comes up. I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven, not on earth, was opened. So the temple is now open of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple. So they were in the temple and they come out clothed in linen. So the angels are clothed. They're clothed in linen, clean and bright, girded around their breasts with golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures, we met them in chapter 4, one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple, was now filled with smoke from the glory of God. We'll go back to the Exodus generation for understanding what's going on here. Glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. So only the Godhead is in the temple. There's no one in the temple. No one can come into the temple except God, who is there in the temple. Okay, that's chapter 15. Now we come to chapter 16, the seven bowl judgments. Chapter 16 takes up where chapter 9 left off. Chapter 9 was the fifth and sixth trumpet. Question, do you remember what composes the seventh trumpet? The seven bowls, the seven plagues. And all of those compose the seventh seal. So the seven seals make up nearly the whole portion of the book of Revelation, the body of the book of Revelation. All right, so chapter 9 left off with the fifth and sixth trumpet. Chapter 10, the little book. Chapter 11, the third woe, the two witnesses. Chapter 12, the contestants. Chapter 13, two beasts. Chapter 14 and 15, the messenger, the angels in heaven. Now chapter 16, we're ready to go back. Seven bowl judgments on earth. Seven bowl judgments on earth. All right? Command of God to pour out the bowls of wrath. Verse 1. Let's read it. 16:1. And I heard a loud voice from the temple. Now, back in the previous verse, verse 8 of the previous chapter, still with smoke and only the Godhead are in. So this is the voice of God. And I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the earth. So out of the temple, again, verse 8, we have the Godhead in there, seven plagues or seven bowls of wrath, or, and this is verses that are going to be covering now through 21. All right, let's get working a little bit on it and move to this point. So let's read verse 2, and we start now with the seven angels. Now, you have it on your sheet here, a little understanding, the plagues, God delivers His people. By the way, think about plagues for a moment. Think about plagues for a moment before we start going through this now, because a lot of these are going to sound very familiar with the Exodus generation. What does God do with a plague? He does many things, but two things we'll note tonight. One, He delivers His people through them. So one thing God is doing is delivering. And then the second thing, He destroys, defeats, humiliates His enemy. And those are the things that He did with the Exodus generation. And some of these we'll go back and pick up some points from that time. But those are the two things primarily that God is doing here as far as the plagues are concerned. Okay, let's take a look now. Verse 2, we have the loss of health. The Antichrist is the false physician. All right, let's take a look now, 16:2. And the first angel went and poured out his bowl into the earth. So we're back on the earth now. And it came, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. All right, verse 2, or the next one, the second, the sea becomes blood and all the seafood dies. Verse 3, and the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the sea died. So the sea is now cut off. Verse 3, or the third plague, verses 4 through 7, water supply, water shortage. Remember, water is the source of life. Okay, verses 4 through 7, water is the source of life. Verse 4, and the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. Now, does anybody note something? Verses 4 and 3. Well, they're both in water, but in verse 3, it was a singular. Sea. Verse 4, it's plural. So we're going to have to slow down and just see what's going on in that respect of what God is doing. But water is a source of life. And now the rivers, which are a source of water supply, the rivers and the springs of waters, all in the plurals, all of them are going to become blood. God is life. God is in the life-giving business. This is one of the things we learn about God. He's in the life-giving business. And the life-giving business is through the blood of Jesus Christ - the death of Christ on the cross. So we'll take a look at what's going on in that respect. Verse 5, and I heard the angel of the waters, the angel of the waters, saying, righteous art thou, who art, who was, O Holy One, because thou didst judge these things. If you will, just turn to me and write down and turn with me, if you please, Psalm 89. You look with me at Psalm 89. And we're going to look at verse 14. Psalm 89, verse 14. And all I'm showing you is how much we're going to go back and forth, but we won't have time, obviously. Estelle asked me last week, you know, is there any way we'll ever get through this in a verse by verse? Yeah, but we won't be spending, you know, weeks and weeks on one verse or even one word. We'll know things and ask questions and talk about it, but move through. But we will do a lot of reading to put into play a lot of passages how this has been going on and lying in preparation all along. Right, verse 14 of Psalm 89, righteous and justice are the foundations, a foundation of thy throne. Love and truth go before thee. People, that's so powerful. Because on the one hand, it sounds like it's just, oh man, it's all judgment. But then look what it says, love and truth. What is truth? Truth is truth as to who and what God really is and what God is really doing. But we'll come back and look at that. All right, back to Revelation 16, please. The fourth angel. Weather catastrophe is now going to hit. Well, we got to read verse 6, I'm sorry. Verse 6. For they poured out the blood. Well, let's take the whole angel. Verse 4, and the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, righteous art thou, who art and who was, O Holy One, because thou didst judge these things. For they poured out the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And we're going to have to do some work there. This isn't the God we know, but that's why I read the Psalm 89 passage, so we're not going to be frightened by that. Verse 9, and I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Now, verses 8 and 9, the fourth angel, weather catastrophe. We're going to have a fierce heat. Fierce heat. I think even people who like the sunbathe like I do are not going to like this one if we were here. All right. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with fierce heat. And they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues. They absolutely refused to repent, so as to give him glory. In the midst of the of what's going on, they still refuse to acknowledge who and what God is. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Malachi. Please turn with me to Malachi 4. The minor prophets. Malachi 4. Okay, chapter 4. If you found Matthew, you can find Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, and let's look at verse 1. Malachi 4:1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant. Now, remember the simplest way to define arrogance. Refusal to faith. Refusal to walk by faith in God. Not just faith, any faith, the faith that God is looking for. I don't need to just trust Him for salvation, eternal life, or salvation, meaning sanctification from sin. I can confess, I can repent, I can feel sorry, I can do something for God. I don't need to just trust Him. That's arrogance. What's humility? Humility in Scripture is easily defined. Faith. Those who will trust Him. Okay. And all the arrogant and every evildoer. Again, what's an evildoer? One who refuses to walk by faith and to work as, to let the Spirit lead and guide us to God's plan. Will be chaff. And the day is coming. And that day, the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch, no life. Branch, no root, no branch. Okay? Now, let's go back now, if you will, go back to Revelation 16. Revelation 16, and we move to the fifth angel, verses 10 and 11, darkness and disease. Verses 10 and 11. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the heart of the beast. Specifically, poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast. And his kingdom became darkened. And they gnawed their tongues because of pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their, they did not repent. What did they not repent of? Just of their sins and not trusting Him. Alright, first of all, if you will, look with me at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. We're going to look at verse 45 in Matthew 27. Look at verse 45 in Matthew 27. First of all, now, from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. So, we're talking about the 3 hours that Jesus Christ is on the cross. We're talking about the time which man is in that darkness, and I'm going to relate the two darknesses for you at that time. Now, look with me at Jeremiah 5, and for those of you taking notes, verses 3 and 4. Jeremiah 5, verses 3 and 4. Now let's turn there. Okay, Jeremiah 5, verse 3, O Lord, do not thine eyes look for truth. Do not thine eyes look for truth. Thou hast smitten them, but they did not weaken. Thou hast consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harden, harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Okay, this is very important in regard to some things in regard to repentance. Repentance does not save. Repentance is never saved. But repentance summons us to faith. Secondly, repentance deals with the past only. A lot of Christians have a great deal of problem Somebody comes and says, I repent. Well, I know you're going to do it again. People, repentance has nothing to do. Well, you just said you repented and now you've done it again. People, you've got to remember that repentance has nothing to do with whether or not a person's going to do it again. If you're going to use that as a criterion of whether or not I'm going to forgive somebody, then you're wrong on your criterion. You're incorrect biblically, scripturally. And even in understanding words, this is a Bible church where words are supposed to mean something. Have you studied the word repent in any language? The word repent has nothing to do. Now, we put that to it, that it's supposed to change your future action. That's not in the word repent. Whatever language you want to take, repent has nothing to do except the past. That's all that repent has to do with. And then finally, in regard to repentance, it has no strength. It has no power. A lot of people have this idea that somebody truly repented would mean they wouldn't do it again. You're giving repentance a power it doesn't have. Question, where does the power not to sin come from? Holy Spirit. Don't give it to repentance. Don't give it to something man does. Oh, well, they really repented, so they won't do it again. People, that's why you can repent and do it immediately. If that's all you do, you can confess and do it immediately. You can feel sorry and do it immediately. There's no power in those things. Where's the power? Power when we go to faith in the Spirit so that God can act in your life and give you power not to. So just don't get caught up on what is or is not going to happen with repentance. So verse 3, once again of Jeremiah, let's read verse 3 and 4 together. O Lord, do not thine eyes look for truth? Thou hast smitten them, but they did not weaken. Weaken means to trust him. See, arrogance will not trust. That's why we did a series, Boasting in Weakness. When you get weak is when you start learning to walk by faith. Thou hast consumed them, but they refuse to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Then I said, they are only the poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord or the ordinance of their God. That verse will become important also. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 16. Sure. Now you're in 16? Oh, Revelation 16? All right, now what verse? Just like... Oh, the men. Oh, I hear what you're saying. Men. Yeah. Homo sapiens. Yeah, mankind. Yeah, yes. Right. Those will be men that have not taken the wife. Yes, these will be, this is mankind. Okay, Jeremiah, now let's go to the sixth angel. That's verse 12 of Revelation 16. Verse 12, the sixth angel. The river Euphrates dries up. Now, this is interesting. So let's look at verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the river Euphrates. Picked out all by itself. Just picked out. One river. Not even the Rhine River. Not Thames River. Not any river that's important in Europe. It's the Euphrates River. And its water was dried up. And the way, and that the way might be prepared. Now here's why Euphrates. This is why this one's dried up. That, in order that, the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. Prepared for the kings of the east to do what? Move toward Jerusalem for battle. They're just going to have a nice clean sweep across this whole area. And we'll study all of this. Euphrates River is very important from Genesis all the way through. We've studied it, how it came out of where. Where did the river Euphrates flow out of? Garden of Eden. And it was one of the rivers that flew out, flew into the garden and flew out of the Garden of Eden. It was one of the four rivers that flew, that would flow out from the Garden of Eden into the earth. Very powerful things that are going on with Euphrates. And we'll spend some time as regard to the Euphrates. Now, the dragon prepares for the final battle of Armageddon, which he got kind of introduced to at the end of verse 12, so that they could start moving across toward Jerusalem and toward Armageddon, actually. So verses 13 to 16, we now have the preparation for the final battle. Okay, let's go to verse 13. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. Okay. This is not to be confused with the beauty of Kermit the Frog or the frogs that sell things on TV. Let's talk about it very quickly. First of all, you have in verse 13, you have the false trinity. You have the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Now, about the frogs. When we study the book of Revelation and a word verse by verse type of flow, we're going to have a lot of fun studying near ancient Eastern mythology. Just so you have a feel of what I'm talking about when I use that word, because it's so important not ever to be confused with classical mythology. Classical mythology being Greek and Roman mythology, primarily Greek mythology, and all the gods and goddesses that we know in regard to Greek mythology are classical mythology. Ancient Near Eastern mythology is, here is an abstract drawing of the Mediterranean. Here's the Nile, Egypt's here. And you have the Assyrian Empire. Actually, we want to deal with the Ugarits in this area way, 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 way back in the fourth, third century B.C. And so this is the ancient area that I'm talking about. And there is going to, we're going to take a look at the mythology that is going to come out of this area. And it is going to just be astounding, because we're going to look at mythology from several different places. One up here, right? Seems like there was one in here. But we're going to study different ancient Near Eastern mythologies, and I'm actually going to bring the books and set them up here so that if you want to have fun and come look at them, all tell a story. This is mythology. And a lot of preachers are afraid of this because they're afraid that Christians will think that the Bible is mythology. I know you better than that. You're not going to be that foolish, non-thinking. But we're going to have an interesting story. It's going to be the story of a high God, and he's going to create this super creature, and this super creature, let me write in mythology, this super creature is going to rebel against the high God, and either the high God himself in different ones, or the son of the high God is going to take on the super creature. Kind of sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? See, we got to understand what mythology is. And mythology is Satan telling his side of the story. And I'm going to show you all this in Job, first book written around 2000 B.C., somewhere in whatever time frame we want to, you want to argue as to that. But now let's talk about frogs a moment. They're the three unclean spirits like frogs. Doesn't mean a whole lot to us. Well, what's wrong with a little frog? I cut one up in science class. So I first learned about sex was in science class, and we cut the frog up. The science teacher said, you'll notice, students, how his sexual organs and all look very much like the humans. That's when we all swore off of sex in junior high school. But the day we had to cut that frog open and learn that. And so what's wrong with a frog? And, well, let me talk to you just very quickly, kind of give you a feel of the frog in ancient Egypt mythology. There were the forces of chaos, and out of that chaos came eight divinities. They had an eight-headed deity, eight frogs, and a snake. The first deity was Heka, H-E-K-A, Heka. You can read about Heka. This is the goddess with the head of a frog. So frogs come out of the mire and the muck and often is related to the occult. They're very important to the occult. Whenever you, just to give you a little fun thing of it, but just to shock you into reality, whenever you see in Halloween time, and when we were at school, and pictures, there was the old witch with the hat. She had the big black pot, and she was stirring it, and there were two things on the ground at her feet. One was a what? Toad. Frog and a black cat. Always kind of around there. And we'll see a lot of this and what's going on with the occult and different things. Look with me very briefly, and I'm doing this for purpose. Look with me briefly at 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Hey, 1 Timothy chapter 4. But the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away. Some believers will fall away from walking by faith. Why? Paying attention to deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons. Deceitful spirits, mysterious things. Miracles, magic. People, all of this is on the increase all over the world, including the United States. The whole thing of magic and the mysterious and the underworld and secret things and all of this is just increasing strongly. And that is no accident as to what's going on in history. Back to Revelation 16. Now we're ready for verse 16, 14. We're still dealing with Satan getting ready for the battle. So in verse 13, out of the false trinity, we have three unclean spirits like frogs. Verse 14, for they are spirits of demons, performing signs, magic, voodoo, witchcraft, all kinds of these things wrong in the world today. Do you believe in voodoo? Do you believe in witchcraft? Do you believe in all of this stuff? Depends on what you mean by the word believe. Do I believe they're happening? You bet. And don't ever deny it. You bet they're happening. You bet the powers of darkness can do this stuff. But don't say no. Absolutely. Do I believe they're of God? No. But I do believe in them. Very powerfully. When I teach teenagers and we get into this kind of area, well, I just, as strong as I can, you don't even want to go over. If you go to a sunburst like New Orleans, you're walking down and there's the Satan worship tea shop or whatever the shop that they were going to call it, and you're just curious. And you just want to go in and look. What's going on in there? Many girls, and this is documented, did that, did not make it back to their hotel, and were found later with their heart cut out. And they know, oh, you're interested. Oh, you're interested, huh? Well, let's take you into it. Because you don't even want to be interested in it. I'm even, you know, you might call weird, fanatic. I don't even want that stuff coming through my TV. I mean, there are bad things you can watch. But to me, you're dealing with evil. You're dealing with powers of darkness. And, it's just unbelievable. Stay away from that kind of stuff. Okay, chat, verse 14. For the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world. Going out to the kings, the rulers, the presidents. Together then together. These are the evil spirits and the demons doing this. Gathering them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. Okay. People refuse to walk by faith, people. They love signs because they can what? What can you do with a sign? You can see it. Oh, how we like to walk by faith, or by sight. God, give me a sign. This is what I ought to do. Give me a sign. I ought to marry this person. Give me a sign I ought to invest in this. Give me a sign that I can do this and that. Give me a sign this is what you want done. And we make that up. Oh, this must be a sign. I hear that a lot from Christians. God must have wanted this. Because I went through all of the green lights and didn't have one red light getting there. You know? It all worked out. Yeah, Jim, I'm with you. I never get through heaven. If I'm looking for that sign, I can forget it. God doesn't want me to even get out for the day. I'm going to the gym in the morning. I'm going to go back. I hit the first red light. Okay. God doesn't want. So, but Christians look for signs. People, what do you think walking by faith means? Faith. The absence of sight. The absence of signs. I trust you. I trust the leading of your spirit. Walking by faith is not for people who need signs. To walk by faith, you just gotta let go and say, I trust you, God. But this is why Christians are gonna be led astray. I'm not gonna take time tonight to read it. I have it marked here. If you want to, you may read Matthew 24, verses 24 and 25. Matthew 24, 24 and 25, and 2 Thessalonians 2, 9. We won't take time here. But I just want to talk about it, that people today love signs, and we're getting more and more of this today. They look, and they're all caught up with mysterious signs and wonders, and many people conclude that if there is some miraculous thing that happens, it must be of God. Don't do that, people. Don't do that. It is not of God. Not all of that. It doesn't necessarily mean it's of God. Who... Satan, in the book of Job, he was able to just completely destroy all of Job's wealth. So the evil creatures, spirits of the kingdom of darkness, are used throughout history to do the work of Satan. So when people, at the end of the time, which means in the time you and I now live, and then you go into the tribulation, but don't be impressed with mysterious signs and wonders and think God must be there. God leads by His Holy Spirit. And that, through the understanding of Scripture, gives us the ability to do it. Let's just finish up here. Let's go to verse 15. By the way, you could also write down 1 Kings 22, 19 through 23. 1 Kings 22, 19 through 23. Dealing with evil spirits being used, and it's just, it's a whole other realm of study. Demonic activity. Do you believe in demonic activity? Yeah. Do you believe in supernatural creatures? Yeah. Do you believe in aliens out there? Yes. They're real. And they can do all kinds of things. They can enter homes. They can enter the body of unbelievers. They can just do the most unbelievable things. And they're going to have much more of this going on. So that even rulers are going to be especially rulers are going to be led. Verse 15, surprise. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. Well, we'll see what's going on spiritually. But walk about as a thief. This has caused some problems for some. It has even caused some to come to erroneous conclusions about Jesus Christ, what is going on in these passages like this. And I don't want you to come to erroneous conclusions about Jesus Christ and coming as a thief and coming up with, well, this means something else. Don't do that. Understand what's going on. So I'm going to ask you a simple question. He is going to come like a thief, but to whom is he going to be a thief? To Satan and to the unbelievers. Not to us who are watching, not us who won't be here, but not to believers who are alert watching. Whose kingdom is he coming into? Satan's kingdom of darkness. So he's going to be like that. Satan is a thief who came into the garden and took what? Took man from God there. God is going to come into Satan's little garden, his kingdom of darkness, and take believers out, those who will respond. So he is going to come into the house of Satan, the house of the thief, Satan, and he will come, and it's not going to be a thief to believers. They're going to be prepared. So he's going to be like a thief to Satan. He's going to be like a thief to the beast. He's going to be like a thief to unbelievers, but not to believers who are alert. It's not going to be a feast to them in any respect at all. I do would like you to turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Okay, Luke chapter 12. Well, look at verse 29. Luke 12, 29. And do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. This is what we're not to do in this time of preparation. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 with that in mind. With that verse you just read, which seemed out of kind of a weird verse, but look now at 1 Thessalonians. Paul's writings. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. You're not in darkness, that the day should overcome you like a thief. If you're watching, it isn't going to catch you off guard. So he's a thief to Satan's kingdom, not to that. Let's go back and finish up Revelation 16. So we have verse 15, the surprise, and let's close with verse 16, Armageddon. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The Greek place of the Greek means a place of many troops, a crowded place. A place of many organisms, a place of armies is what we're looking at here. And while this is going to be the last battle, people, just remember this is not the last event. This is not the last event. It's going to go on. We're going to have the millennium, and then we're going to have things that will happen at the end of the millennium. But it is the last battle. There are three important battles in your mind between God and Satan. The first battle that you want to always bear in mind is in the prehistoric world. Prehistoric world, which we have talked about and we'll talk about more. Then the second great battle is the cross. There's the second great battle. And then the third great battle is the battle of Armageddon. And those are the three great battles that are going on, and we'll have a lot more to say about these three battles and things about them as we look in that realm. Okay, that brings us now we got time to finish chapter 16, and that'll be good. Okay, verses 17. Yes. Yes. Okay, if you look back up in verse, the kings of the world, that the, verse 14, for they are the spirits of demons performing signs that go out of the kings of the whole earth in order to gather them together. Now you come down to the verse you're asking about, they're the ones who will be brought together for the battle. Okay. Look with me at verse 14. Verse 13, you have the spirits. For they, these false spirits, are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world. And we're going to study 10 of them. Actually, we're going to study 13. The whole world, to gather them together for the war of the great day of the God Almighty. Verse 16, and they gathered them together. So it's those kings, those armies of the 13, but they're three taken out, and I'll show you all that next week. But you see it? Okay, those are the ones gathered together to the place in the Hebrew called Armageddon, and that's Armageddon. Now, let's just look. Verse 17, it is done. Okay. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple, so we know who's in the temple, from the throne saying, finished. It is done. Same concept as on the cross. Again, which is important. Verses 18 to 21, the end of Babylon. Verses 18 to 21, the end of Babylon. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals and thunder. And there was a great earthquake such as there had not been since man came upon the face of the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. And the great city was split into three parts, Babylon. Split into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Mountains are these kings, these nations. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each. Try that hitting your car. And then go into one, get hail damage insurance. About 100 pounds each came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. What about you? When I was growing up, my mother started beating harder. We became believers real fast. Whatever she wanted done or not done. Well, won't do that anymore. But there are people who are hardened, and they will not respond. All right, that takes us now through verse chapter 16, and get ready now for chapter 17, the great whore and the beast who carries her. And we'll study the great whore and the beast who carries her next Tuesday night. And I want to spend some time with you. I'm sure we'll get to the end of looking at some things going on in today's world. Okay, let's close in the word of prayer. Just in the reading through the portion of Scripture, Heavenly Father, we praise you for the awesomeness of your glory. When you read things and comprehend things like this, Father, it encourages us to know that you're always in control. Sometimes in our lives, it looks like you're not. It looks like you don't love, you don't care. But when we come to the reality of the God that you are, and we know that all things are in your hands, and that all things are going to work for your glory, we have peace, regardless of the circumstances. From our study on Sunday morning in the midst of money, it encourages our contentment and the power of your Spirit to be content with wherever we are and whatever we have. We understand eternity. We understand, Heavenly Father, that you are in control of today as you were yesterday and are of tomorrow. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.